Amen. Thank you, Pastor's family. I'll tell you what, they're a great family, aren't they? And sing really good. If you've got a whole lot of kids, you ought to have a singing group up there, and they do that. That's really good. Now let's all find the book of Matthew. Would you do that with me? Everyone looking at the book of Matthew? To many of you, I'm a familiar face, not a pretty face, but a familiar face. We have always enjoyed coming back to Broadview Heights, and now here we are again. And we're together, actually, for a revival campaign, where we're in a campaign to seek the face of God to bring a revival to our church. You know, I want to just say right off, I love you, but I think we need a revival. And I think you know more about that than me. So let's ask God to revive us, because he is the great reviver of his people. Right in the Bible, he puts a prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know, God wants it back to be back where it was, or where it ought to be, where his people are rejoicing in him, not only in his salvation, but in the victory he gives each day, and in miracles. And you know, God has miracles he is wanting to do right here in Broadview Heights and in the Cleveland area. And we need to be reminded of that and the importance of God's people abiding in him and letting us bear his fruit. So we'll be doing that. You come to all the services, I'll get to tell you more. Now, I'm being asked all the time about my wife, Tanya. She is not here with me because she's in Florida. Now, she's in Florida to be there with my daughter, who just had her 40th birthday. Now, if my wife was here, I probably couldn't mention the year, but that's a big one. And so my wife needed to be down there to console her. And but they're having a good time, having to suffer with 80 degrees, and it's pretty tough about that. But anyway, I'm glad to be with you for these purposes. We'll get back together tonight and talk about some more things, but we're going to talk about some very, very important subjects, including a very heavy one in just a moment. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Did you notice the tuba over there with the orchestra this morning? That is being played by my friend, intern evangelist Tyler Knippel from Muguanago, Wisconsin. And he is training as an evangelist and is going with me where I go this fall and is helping me out in a lot of ways. You'll see the ways he's doing that. But be sure to meet him and be sure to go out and look at the revival book table. I mentioned especially one book in Sunday school I won't mention now, but you go out there and look there. There are books that can help you a great deal. You know, with the thought of revival and of the need of so many around here who don't know about Jesus and his grace and his love. You know, up where I'm staying in a motel. Right outside my room, there's a photograph on the wall of the Lorraine Lighthouse. Do any of you know the connection between the Lorraine Lighthouse and revival and salvation? Do you know what that is? It is, and I'll mention it tonight. That's the way to get you back. But there's a historical connection that actually has to do with where Tyler and I were last week. And it's reminding me every time I walk by that lighthouse. Okay, now Matthew chapter 5. That was a dirty trick, wasn't it? But now you may know that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 records the great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ preached. Now maybe this is part of it that people forget. So let's read it. These are the words of Jesus Christ, starting in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now this morning, we're going to talk for a while about hell fire. Now the word for hell in this verse is translated from a Greek word in the original book of Matthew that is actually the name of a place outside Jerusalem where the refuse was put, and it was continually day and night burning, where the fire is not quenched, and their worm dieth not. Originally, many years ago, at a shameful time, some of the wicked kings of Israel actually offered human sacrifices in that same valley, and their bodies were burned. After that defiled location was rid of the idols, they made it the garbage heap. And there, day and night, there was fire as the refuse was burned. That's the word Jesus used more than once for hell. Matter of fact, when we read other verses where he used the word hell, that's the word. That was in their mind. That's what people would think when Jesus said, hellfire. And you know what, friends, and new friends and old friends, the reality of there being a hell is a sobering fact. Lord, help us to understand and be reminded of something we need to know. And Lord, I pray that you'd help people today to flee the wrath to come, and Christians today to live in the light, not only of heaven, but also of hell. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may not know me, so I'll tell you a little bit of biographical. For 34 years, I was pastor of a country church up there in Michigan. That was my life. And then 7 years ago, the Lord led my wife and I to start traveling for the cause of revival. But I had many wonderful experiences as the shepherd of a flock. Right in our little neighborhood, we were, matter of fact, there's a young lady here whose first name sounds like the name of our church, Junietta Baptist Church. And we were just a four corners way out in the middle of nowhere. And right in our neighborhood, there lived a man who is the beloved father of one of our members. And I don't mention his name. His name was Taylor. And I remember going over there and talking to him about Christ and salvation. And he very plainly told me he didn't believe in hell. But I would go back and talk to him and pray for him. And his son Bob would care about him and pray for him and worry about him. Years go by and Mr. Taylor ended up in the Bay City Hospital with a severe heart attack. And he was not getting better. He was up in years. I went up and spoke to him again. We were really kind of friends, and I lovingly spoke to him and gave him again the gospel invitation, and he told the Lord, no, no. Then we talked a while, and then he startled me. I prayed for him that he would get well and that he would get saved. Was going to leave, and then he looked at me and he said, look, Mr. Flanders, I really like you. He said, I'll tell you something. If I kick the bucket, I want you to preach my funeral. I said, Mr. Taylor, and what will I say? Well, I say that Mr. Taylor died and went to hell and is burning right now. Is that what I will say to comfort your loved ones? Because the way it is right now, I don't know if I would really say it, but that's the way it would be. And right now, while we're sitting in chairs and going from place to place, there is a hell. Amen. There are reasons why there is a hell. There are reasons why the torment never ends. This bothers us. My sermon is not to explain all those reasons. I can maybe preach another one this week to explain why there must be a hell. But my point today is that there is a hell. And every day, we need to live in the reality, the sobering fact that there really is a hell. Amen. And a lot of people are going there. Now, Let me make the point simply this way. Number one, Jesus was a hellfire preacher. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, people don't think of him as a hellfire preacher. The Sermon on the Mount is about turn the other cheek. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. You know, the golden rule. Be kind to others. Mercy. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. But you know what? It's also about hellfire. Because Jesus Christ was a hellfire preacher. Look, if you will, at verse 27. Would you read the words with me? Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that thy whole body not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Hand. Eye. What a man does with his eyes could put him into hell. Because sin is judged from the heart. He said, they say, thou shalt not kill. But I say that a man will be judged for killing someone in their heart, for hating them. They say, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say you don't have to get into bed with somebody that you're not married to commit adultery. People commit adultery with their heart, their mind, and their eye. And then he said, if your eye will put you in hell, pluck it out. It would be better to go with only one eye than to end up with your whole body in hell. And you know what? Your hand, that's physical adultery. It would be better to cut your hand off than to end up in hell. You know, he really was a hellfire preacher. Did you know he's the only one who ever saw hell? In Luke 16, you can read it later. He tells about two men who died. One died and went to heaven. The other died and went to hell. And he describes it as a place of fire and torment that never ends and you can't get out. One reason why the Lord used such graphic terms about hell is because he's the only preacher who had ever seen it. And I think that not only Pastor Royalty and me, but I think that every person in this room, if you had ever got 30 seconds of experiencing the sight and sounds of hell, you would never be the same. And you know what, friends? We would bring up the subject. We wouldn't avoid it because people need to know that there is a hell. You know what about Jesus being a hellfire preacher? He said that God, quote, is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. As I study my Bible, there's a hell right now into which the spirits of those who have not accepted the mercy and grace of God go and suffer. But one day they will be brought out of hell. Revelation chapter 20, and given bodies in which to suffer. That is the only purpose of that body. And after a fair trial, they'll be cast both soul and body into the lake of fire forever and ever. Jesus Christ told religious hypocrites in his day that their proselytes would be made the child of hell. And he said to them directly, you will not escape the damnation of hell. That's what he told religious leaders of his day. He called hell, quote, everlasting fire, Matthew 18:8, 25:41. He called it everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46. And he called it in Mark 9, you ought to read those verses one after another, pow, pow, pow. Pow. One time after another. He says this. He says in Mark chapter 9 that the fire shall never be quenched. And he warns people about hell and preached a hellfire sermon like you never heard. Who? Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus told us to avoid going to hell at all cost. Now, did he mean pluck out your eye? Cut off your hand? No, he very graphically was saying, whatever you do, don't go to hell. You know, I remember a woman, Mrs. Rice, that we used to visit. I tried to win her husband to Jesus Christ. Had little contact with them for several years, and he died. And I never heard that he had become a Christian. Well, I remember somebody who knows her was burdened for her. And I went over there and sat down and visited with Mrs. Rice again. And she looked at me and she said, you know what? My husband, Bill, died. And he never did get saved. So I want to go to hell, too, because I want to be with him. I said to her, from the story Jesus told in Luke 16, you know what? I don't know for sure your husband went to hell. Because God is merciful. Not that he lets people into heaven who will not accept Christ, but God will continue to work in somebody's heart up to the last minute. And I told your husband over and over again the way of salvation. And you don't know that he didn't repent on his deathbed. So you don't even know that Bill is in hell. But if he is, according to Luke chapter 16, people in hell cry out with a prayer that God will send someone to their loved ones to persuade them so that they would not come to this place of torment. And if your husband's in hell, he doesn't want you there. Nobody in hell is having a good time. It's dark. It's painful. It's forever. And you know what? He said, whatever you do, don't go there. Would you go to Matthew 18? Let's take a look at Matthew 18. Here's another time when he brings this up, and he's actually talking about sins against children. Sometimes adults sin against children in a number of different ways, but then he warns people about the consequences of sinning against children. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee. Now, you know what? Someone can sin against a child with his hand. But many people sin against a child with their feet. Because you know what? People's children follow their steps. Here's a man, he thinks I'm only hurting myself. And I'm an unbeliever. And I live the way I want. But you know what? You have little boys and little girls who follow your example. And you know what? Some of them are not related to you by blood. Some of them are just kids in the neighborhood. More and more kids in the neighborhood do not have a dad. And they look up to you. And you're the strong man. You coach the little league thing. And there you are. And with your feet, you destroy their lives. He says, cut off your hand. Cut off your feet. Why? He says, it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed. No hands, no feet. Than having two hands or two feet to be cast into it's called everlasting fire. Verse 9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Do you get the point? Whatever you do, don't go to hell. The Luke 16 story is about a rich man who went to hell and a poor beggar who went to heaven. The poor beggar was not healthy. He didn't have enough food to eat. Every day he was laid by the rich man's garbage heap just to eat food from the garbage. His only friends were the dogs who licked his sores. He was a sick man. He had hardly anybody in the world that loved him. His only friends were dogs who gave him a little relief. Finally, he died. In the story, it says the rich man also died and was buried. They had a fancy funeral for him. We don't even know if the beggar had a funeral or that he was buried. It may have been the dogs that came by the garbage heap and licked his sores may have eaten his carcass. I don't know. But I know this. When he died, he was escorted by angels to the place where his loved ones were, to Abraham's bosom. And he was comforted. But the rich man died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And you know what that story says? Whatever you do, don't go to hell. You may be rich, comfortable, healthy, have friends. You may have fame. You may have achieved your goals. But whatever you do, don't go to hell. That was Jesus Christ, the hellfire preacher. He said, whatever you do, don't go to hell. Number three. He said back in our place, Matthew 5, that people go to hell to be punished for their sins. What sins? Back to verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. You know what I grew up thinking? That I was a pretty good boy. You know how I knew that? My mother told me. Now, you're not going to contradict my mother, are you? You're a good boy, Ricky. You're nice to your little sister. You're so nice, you're better than the other boys. And I grew up kind of believing that. And I had in my mind a concept of judgment. There is a God. There is right. There is wrong. But I basically, if I keep my nose clean and don't end up in prison or doing some awful, shameful thing, but even if I did that, I could get forgiven. If I basically live a decent life, I'll die and go to heaven. But you know what, friends? People suffer in hell not just for murder, but for other sins. For every sin. Look what it says. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That was the law of Israel under their kingdom. Jesus is bringing another kingdom. So he uses terms related to an earthly kingdom. Watch this. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now he expanded it. Remember we read a verse where he says, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, except your righteousness shall exceed theirs, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's what he was saying. God requires heart righteousness. He sees the heart. And you know what? The police see outward righteousness or crime. And if you murder someone and they can convict you, they'll lock you up. And in some states, they'll execute you. But they can't see hate or anger. Or despising others. But God can. And he says people go to hell for things like this. Being angry with your brother without a cause. Did you know the Bible doesn't say that all anger is sinful? There's more than one verse that says we can be angry. Because we were made in the image of God. He has the capacity to be angry. Wrath. You know what? Once in a while, I might indulge in righteous indignation. You know what that is? That is where I'm angry for God's good. I am upset because of someone not complying with the God that I love. Righteous indignation. But I want to be honest with you, folks. I'm not good at righteous indignation. Matter of fact, I could preach a whole sermon on the fact. The Bible says when you start angry, you know what? If you don't deal with it pretty soon, if you let the sun go down on your wrath, it becomes sinful anger. Selfish anger. Anger without a cause. And he says men and women are in danger of judgment because of being angry without a cause. Somebody came to church this morning, seething, angry. Maybe the anger has been subdued. Maybe it doesn't come out of your mouth very much. But down deep in your core is bitterness. And maybe it's years old. My friends, there are people in hellfire for that very thing who never killed anybody. We had a ministry at our country church to our county jail. I remember Richard Wells, who went with me every month. He led a man to Christ that was all over the newspapers. He had killed his wife. Matter of fact, not far from where we live. He had gone home and picked up his .22 rifle and shot her. They were separated. Mr. Wells met him, and he told me this story. He said, the man said, I don't know why I did that. I said, never have done it. We were separated, angry with each other, and I was drunk. I came in the house, and you know what? She said something that just ticked me off, and I don't know why I did it, but I picked up that rifle, and I killed her. She's gone. My life is ruined. Now, I want to suggest something to you. There have been men who have gone home angry at their wife, and if they had a gun, they'd have killed her. But they didn't. Does judgment come based on whether or not a gun is available? Or if you picked up a gun and aimed it at someone and missed them? Are you a murderer because you're a better shot? No, it's from the inside. You know what? God, who loves everybody and made every man in his own image, knows when men are angry in an unjust way, that he said this. If you call your brother Raca. Raca is an Aramaic word of disdain that dehumanizes someone. Now, you and I don't use the word Raca, but we've got plenty of words in the English language just like that, don't we? You call someone something, sometimes an ethnic or racial slur that makes someone less than human. Sometimes it's something else. We can become very creative. I knew a preacher, Brother Royalty, who if he got angry enough in a letter, he could really spin a yarn to put somebody down and degrade them. Jesus Christ said that God knows about that. And if you say to one of those he loves, Raca, you! Supply the word, you! You! He's in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, you guys, I know, Broadview Heights, you are all Bible-oriented and instructed people. So tell me something. Are there people in the world who are fools? Yeah. There's a whole book in the Bible almost devoted to that fact. That's the book of where we were in Sunday school. People are fools. So why did Jesus say, if you say, thou fool, you're in danger of hellfire? Here's why, folks. Even though some people are fools, I don't have a right to call you a fool. There are people in the world who are wise, and there are people in the world who are fools. But I don't have a right to call you a fool. I, the wise, am sometimes a fool myself. And my not having a right to degrade you by classifying you as a fool would make me in danger of what? A slap on the wrist? God saying, no, 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 no. No, because I decided to judge you and call you a fool. God says, hellfire. Do you think that anybody listening to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount was shocked? The term hellfire had never been used before. He came up with it. But they knew what he meant. The Valley of Hinnom. The refuse, the smoke, the smell, the fire. Why? Because you insulted people. Because you judged someone. Jesus said that people who go to hell are punished for their sins. That's why they go. It's simply as that. Why do people go to hell? They're punished for their sins. And you know, at another time I could explain to you why it would take forever to be punished for your sins. You and I, we are pretty easy on ourselves. I'm not so bad. You know, if you compared yourself with a holy God, with God's standard, if we could do that, I don't think we can do that. We would find out how bad we really are in the eyes of a holy God. And it'll take forever.
to pay for the crime of defying a holy God. The first people fell by eating the wrong fruit. How bad a sin is that? Have you ever done a sin as bad as eating the wrong fruit? But it was the point. God said, thou shalt not. And they said, we will. Words we use, thoughts we harbor, offensive to a holy God. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. There are people today who burn in hell for being punished for their sins. Number four. Jesus taught us that hellfire has a meaning for people who are not going to hell. How do you know that, Brother Flanders? The Sermon on the Mount was heard by a lot of people. Some of them were saved people, some of them were unsaved people, but all of them were would-be Christians. The Bible says at the beginning of chapter 5 that they were gathered by the thousands to be His disciples. Everyone in the crowd of thousands wanted to follow Him. They wanted to be Christians. So now, using the word hellfire, and we've just read it in the context, He says in verse 23, take a look at this. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know who He's talking to now? Christians. That's why the word brother is used. Anyone born again is brother and sister to everyone else born again. He's making application of the hellfire truth to save people. You know what He's saying? People go to hell for that. People go to hell for being angry without a cause, for demeaning someone, for insulting someone, for judging someone. Now, you're not going to hell, but realize how serious that is. And quickly, agree with thine adversary, if you have a Christian brother, for whom you have no use, to whom you will not speak, someone that you harbor malice toward, you go quickly, and you reconcile with him before bringing God any kind of gift. Based on the idea that the wages of sin is death, people go to hell for those things. In Ephesians chapter 5, God is telling Christian people to live like Christians. He said, you are children of life, now light, now live like it. And he refers to several different sins. But then he says in verse 6 of Ephesians 5, something like this. He said, it is for these things that the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. You know what that's saying? You know that angry outburst? You know that immoral thought? You know that word you used? Your next door neighbor is going to go to hell for that. Now, we don't go to hell because Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. And if you're someone today who isn't saved, hear familiar words and understand that Jesus Christ wants to save you. Save you from how what? Hellfire. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, Jesus Christ doesn't want you to go to hell. He didn't come to condemn the world. But he came that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hellfire. You know, you can't become a Christian until you admit that you're a sinner who deserves hell. You can't. I mean, why would you pray, Lord, save me, if you didn't think you needed to be saved from anything? You start by knowing that you have sinned and that the justice of God demands punishment. Coming to God, not asking for justice, but asking for mercy. And believing that the reason Jesus Christ died on the cross was to pay for your sins so you wouldn't have to pay for them yourself. And that is why he died. He died for our sins so that we could be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, puts his faith in him, shall not perish, that's hell, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, although he could have condemned us. He came into the world to die for us, so that the world, that includes you, shall be saved. Now, last week in a revival meeting, we had a few visitors. There was a lady sitting right on the front row with the Christian people who invited her. That's a good place to bring people, incidentally, on the front row. She was sitting on the front row listening to every bit of it. Like preachers do at the end, I would ask people, how many of you folks have received Jesus Christ and you're saved? Raise your hand. Well, I noticed her hand went right up. And so I thought, well, she's a saved person. But she seemed somewhat troubled. And after the service, she was standing there. People were very kind and friendly to her. So I went up and said, I'm so glad you came tonight. I'm glad you sat right on the front row. And I don't know what you thought about this evening, but I'm glad you were here. She said, well, I really like that. And I said, you know, I saw you respond. Raise your hand. Are you a saved lady? And she said, well, I. And she said, you know what, Mr. Flanders, I want to tell you the truth. I don't even know what saved is. I said, ma'am, would you give me a minute to explain what saved is? Saved means rescued from hell. And Jesus Christ came to do that for us. We talked a bit more than I said, could I show you a verse? We sat down on the front row. And you know what? After we reasoned back and forth a little bit, she says, I see this. I need Jesus Christ to save my soul. And she bowed her head, and I heard her pray and ask Jesus Christ to save her. That was a pretty good story. My friends, that ought to be your story. Amen. But you know what? When you get saved, hellfire still means something to you. You know what that is? The sins we do as Christians are the very things that put people we love in hell. We're burdened for lost souls. We want to tell them about the Lord so they'll get saved. But I mean, it's something. What excuse is there for a person who's been redeemed from his sins to keep on sinning? You know, in the book of Romans chapter 6, it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And here I'm going ahead. I say, boy, I hope my dad gets saved. I hope my neighbor comes out to the revival meetings and comes to Christ. I hope that kid I've been bringing to church understands this we can get saved. And then you go ahead and stretch the truth and listen to dirty jokes, refuse to confess Christ before men. There you are, breaking the Ten Commandments. And Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount is saying, I want you to realize that sinners who do those things will experience hellfire. And you know what? It ought to shake us to the foundations that there is a hell. And that I'm not going to hell because of the grace of God and the blood of Christ. But friends, there are things I do that is putting people in hell. You know why they're in hell? They got justice, that's why. They're not worse than we are. But we've got mercy and they've got justice. And we have no right to live like we do when we live a sinful life. Does that make sense? So right at the beginning, he tells would-be disciples, he says, hellfire. Remember hellfire. I wonder if you have something in your life you've been justifying and kind of coddling and continuing in your life and defending and saying it's not so bad and a lot of the church people are worse than me and all those kind of excuses. I wonder if you've got something right there in your life that's an issue between you and God that you haven't been willing to forsake. You know, there's a little bit of a difference between forsaking a sin and overcoming it. And I'll be glad to explain to you how Jesus Christ can help you overcome any sin. But friends, you've got to forsake it. If you're holding on to it, my dear sweet pet sin, I don't want to give that up. I'm going to tell you, God won't pull it out of your hands. You've got to let it go. But what I'm talking about right now is about an issue, a sin issue with a Christian that's blocking his fellowship with God. And all I'm saying is Jesus Christ applied hellfire to those kinds of things as another reason to forsake our sins. Why don't we bow our heads right here? Lord, we forget. The fact is, we forget. We forget, we forget, we forget, we forget. We don't want them to go through a divorce. We're sorry to see them addicted. Lord, we get worried about the earthly consequences, their unhappiness, their bruises and problems for their sinful lives. But Lord, we forget about hell. Lord, you had me read several verses where you yourself said hellfire. Oh, Lord, help us to remember right now and help us to deal with the issues in our lives. With our heads bowed, do you know what?